just pray. Father, we want to thank you, your presence. Lord, I just ask that you would come and speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, challenge our mindsets or understandings, which are stumbling blocks to your purposes being fulfilled on the earth. Lord God, remove anything that the enemy has sown into our lives so that we can be free to inherit all your promises, fulfill all your purposes, and see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, in power and in authority. So I just pray, open up our hearts this morning. Open up our lives this morning to your word. And Lord, if your word challenges us, help us to be prepared to hear your word and to accept your word into our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. I love that picture. It's a fiery horse. I saw that this week. I thought it was excellent. This one I showed you on the phone. I love this one. So can you just imagine the lion in heaven going, oh, what are they up to now? As he's looking down, he's like, what have they done? I'm sure God must feel like that sometimes. Fortunately, he's got a really good sense of humor, and God also is, otherwise he wouldn't have made us, would he? Also, he's always smiling, fortunately, for us. Even when he's bringing correction, he does it with a smile because his countenance is upon us. So we've had a lot of stuff about lions recently, and people have seen lions. Heather brought a really excellent word to the prophetic meeting about lions. And I found this picture this week, which I thought was really excellent. As When a Lion Roars. That's the title of a conference that's going to go on somewhere, but I thought I'd steal it and use the picture. And I found this scripture in Hosea 11:10. They will walk after the Lord, and he will roar like a lion. Indeed, he will roar, and his sons will come trembling. And there's something that God is doing in roaring, which is going to cause his people to come trembling to him in humility and receiving power from that roar. There's another picture. Oh, I'll skip over that one. It's too scary, that one is. Seen that one a few times. We've been looking at this prophetic timetable. We've looked at the bottom bits and quite a few others. These are periods of time leading up to Jesus' return, overlapping, so that God is always giving people an opportunity to respond to his call, to intimacy, to know that they're a habitation of God, that the presence of God is living within us, to outwork through us, that we're royalty and our identity. And he's poured out the wine of his spirit to draw us into that place. But I believe we are now here at this point where God is now gathering stumbling blocks. He's sending out angelic messengers to gather stumbling blocks from his church. And there will be a judgment coming to his church, which is going to separate that which is of him and that which is purely an institution. And that separation is coming. But this gathering and removing stumbling blocks is in us, and it's amongst the church at large. There will be ministries which are going to be removed because God wants to release the Joshua generation. And the Joshua generation were those who were prepared to take the land. The whole Moses generation died in the wilderness because they saw themselves as grasshoppers in the sight of giants rather than giant slayers. Joshua and Caleb had a different spirit. They saw themselves as giant slayers. We were going to take the land. And God is waiting for a people to rise up in these days who are going to take possession of the land and bring the whole generation in with them to have their inheritance. And that's what God's doing. So we've sort of looked at that. And each of those stages, there's going to be a purification and a refining and an empowerment of the church to bring a harvest and see Jesus return. We looked at this, but I'll briefly just go over this, understanding biblical prophecy. When we're looking at what the Bible says about what's to come, we really need to understand that the Bible will interpret itself. We need to allow the Bible to tell us what it means, not try and interpret it by looking at the newspaper or from our modern interpretation. It was written to a Hebrew race with a Hebrew mindset, with a holistic view, and therefore it's difficult sometimes to understand it without looking at it in that way. The kingdom and covenant are two sides of the same coin. It's always been God's intention for his kingdom in heaven to be manifested on earth. It's like this whole universe is a thought in the mind of God, a hologram, if you like, of God's mind. And therefore, he wants this world looking like how he planned it to be. And he's used kingdom and the covenants to be able to outwork that. And they're the same thing. We need that biblical worldview. All the covenants were established for the same purpose, to get bring God's kingdom on earth, to bring God's rule on earth as it is in heaven through his representatives, which is man, through us. That's always been his intention. And he's not changed that. It wasn't plan A, and then it failed, and then he brought in plan B, and that failed, and plan C. It's always been plan A. It will always be plan A, and plan A will be fulfilled. When it's fulfilled, maybe it comes down to who is willing to respond to it, but ultimately it will be fulfilled. In Jesus, all the covenants are realized and they're relevant. Jesus came to sum up all the prophets and all the law in himself and in his ministry and in the new covenant which he established. And that is really important to understand. There's so much misunderstanding about that. All the covenants are realized in Christ. That says the new covenant which God made with Jesus through the blood of the cross is a covenant which cannot be broken, because Jesus made it. All the other covenants had the potential to be broken, and some of them were broken because they were made between God and man. And man, as we know, is imperfect. But between Jesus and God, that means our covenant is absolutely sure. And in the new covenant, all the other covenants are realized. All of them. And we need to understand that. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for as many as the promises, all the promises of God, find their yes and answer in him. In Christ. So all the promises of God are in Christ. They're not in anything else. So because we're in Christ, we're inheritors of all the promises, which is good for us, isn't it? You know, it's good something to receive that. And this is a key understanding of Scripture, Acts 3:20, that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive. And heaven received him when he ascended. It says he was received into heaven until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. So every prophecy from the first prophecy in Genesis 3:15 of the coming seed of the woman, right to the last prophecy in Malachi, every one of those prophecies are to be fulfilled and brought back into completion before Jesus returns. Now that throws, I know it throws a lot of people's theology out the window, but actually this is what it says, and this is what Jesus said, and this is what we're doing, looking at today. So when I bring some of these scriptures, I'm just quoting the scripture, all right? It's like, don't blame me, blame Jesus. If you want to argue with him, you can argue with him, but actually he is going to remain in heaven until everything's going to be fulfilled and restored. When it's been fulfilled and restored, he's going to come back. And we'll look at how he's going to come back next time, I think. But we know that tares, stumbling blocks, have been sown out into the church. That was the enemy's plan from the beginning. Jesus prophesied it, that false prophets would arise and mislead people. Jesus prophesied that the enemy would sow tares, which are sons of the evil one, and that the enemy sowed them, was the devil, and he sowed those things out to hinder people coming to the knowledge of the truth and hinder the church in its mission. The wheat and the tares are similar. So it's not, we're not talking here about occult things. We're talking about similar things, tares that look like wheat. And so there's a lot of things that look similar, and we need to know the difference so that we can reject the tares and follow and become the wheat. Tares were classified as false believers and deceivers. And in John 1:4, I went into this in fullness last week, but many false prophets have gone out into the world. That this is the Antichrist of which you have heard that is coming, now is already in the world. So anyone who's looking for the Antichrist to come, he's already come. It's already in the world, he's already been trying to deceive, and a lot of the church suffered that deception. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. It was a spirit that went out through people to deceive. We saw this picture that spirit took the church right down into the dark ages, when Jesus warned the church of that, the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod, a religious and a political spirit that actually took the church right down into that dark time. And then since then, the Holy Spirit has brought back and restored revelation and truth sequentially back up into where we are right now. And last week I looked at this area, the 19th century, when there was so much truth, the whole truth of the gospel going out to the world through the evangelical missionary movement, taking the good news out, priesthood of all believers, social power gospel through the Salvation Army, spiritual gifts were established through the apostolic church and rejected by many others. There were so many power revivals, awesome things. I encourage you to read the stories of those revivals. You know, in God's Generals, a lot of those stories are in God's Generals. Awesome things. Baptism of the Holy Spirit was restored during this century. Most people think it was the next, but actually it was in this century. And there was a lot of wheat that was sown into the world. But there were a lot of tares that were sown. And on the background of Greek thinking, which separates everything up, and we looked at this and I prayed for you about that last week, Darwinism was sown, Marxism, humanist philosophy was sown out, but also things that very much were like tares but looked like wheat. The Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, those wee things were called cults. Bottom line is those things were also sown. And in 1826, and that is quite a significant gate, even for this town, if we've been doing some research, things happened in that area, that time period, which really has affected our town. There was rejection of the spiritual gifts which spontaneously sprung up around different congregations around the country by the Brethren movement. And you know, I was part of the Brethren movement. I studied it really seriously. I looked into the history of it when I was part of it, and I did quite a lot of research. At that time, so much false teaching and so many tares were sown into the church, which were these teachings: dispensationalism, cessationism, the end of spiritual gifts with the apostles, premillennialism, secret rapture, tribulation period, the separation of Israel and the church. All came at that period through the Brethren church because they rejected the Holy Spirit. They opened themselves up to a deception and a lie, which the enemy took advantage of, and it went like leaven right throughout the church. Dispensationalism is a teaching which separates up the history into seven periods of time, so that God worked in this period, first period of dispensation, then he stopped and did something different in the second, and different in the third, and different in the fourth, right up to the seventh period of time, rather than seeing it as a continuity of covenant relationship and kingdom, which flowed right through the beginning all the way through. It's like it separates it up into periods where God tried this and it didn't work, so he tried something else. And really, it's a demonic doctrine. And most people have sort of ditched it, but there's some that really hold to it still. And all that stuff really came. And what it brought out was an eschatology of pessimism, a study of the end times, what was going to happen, which was pessimistic, which was one of defeat and one of rescue. Jesus is going to come back and rescue a defeated, weak, hopeless church. And I was brought up with that. I lived for that for many, many years. That was my expectation. So what was our hope, really? Nothing. Maintain, protect yourselves, try and be good, and Jesus will one day come and rescue you. One day I shall be free from all wires. There'll be wireless technology. So literally the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod spread throughout the church in this political and religious spirit, and it robbed the church of power and authority, seriously did, because it stopped us seeing that the kingdom of God was going to fill the earth in our time. It meant so many scriptures were put off to a different time or a different people, and actually there's only ever been one people of God, and there only will be ever one people of God. God will show us that. So all these things were sown out. And there are different books of the Bible which have really been misinterpreted as a result of that. Daniel, Revelation, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Zechariah, particularly 13 and 14, but most of it. 1, 2 Thessalonians, Matthew 24 and Luke 21, which we're going to look at today. So I want to really give you some really specific things of how to interpret Scripture in this way. John 14 and Romans 11 are real difficult passages for some people because they've been so misinterpreted. So we're looking for kingdom dominion. Isaiah 2:2, so it says there, now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And in Daniel 2:34, talking about the same thing, You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, talking about Jesus. But that stone that struck the statue was a statue of four kingdoms, finishing with a Roman kingdom, became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That is what the kingdom we're part of. That is the family of God and the people of God, and God's people that were called to bring that kingdom to the whole earth. But this whole thing of a stone is really important to get a hold of. Jesus taught a lot about it, and so did the apostles. The stone and the mountain is Jesus and his kingdom. The house of the Lord is God's people. The kingdom is manifest through the church, God's people, not the church, the institution. It's through people. Access to be the people of God has always been by faith. Always faith. This is a key thing. It's not about us being born. We can't be born into a Christian family and become Christians as a result of it. We have to make a decision ourselves. You couldn't be born as part of Israel and be a true believer unless you had faith. It wasn't a national thing, as we'll see. Psalm 89, verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, your kingdom. Loving kindness and truth go before you. It's really important to understand that when God comes in righteousness, he often comes in judgment as well. They're two sides of the same thing. So when Jesus came in Matthew 3:10, he talked about this. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, which he's coming with blessing. But he has a winnowing fork in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear the threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So he comes with fire in some senses to purify, refine, and equip. He also comes in fire in terms of judgment to get rid of. And so this is a key understanding. Obviously, when the judgment came from the flood, Noah was saved and received blessing, but judgment came for the rest of the world. When in Exodus, when salvation came to Israel, there was judgment for Egypt. They all died in the water, all the soldiers. On the cross, there is salvation, which is open to everybody, but actually those people who do not receive it, there is judgment eternally. So it's always part of God's kingdom, blessing and cursing. And as we come into Christ, we receive the blessing, but there's still cursing there if people don't come in and receive. So Jesus' comings, and there are many comings of Jesus, ending up with his last coming, but there are many comings, bring salvation and bring judgment. And that's another important scriptural principle to understand. 1 Peter 2:7. Again, talking about the stone, this precious value then is for those who believe. For those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, what was that stone?
Jesus.
Who were the builders who rejected it? Yeah, the Jewish people at the time. Some of them, because some of them accepted it. Many of them did, because that was the first church, were people who received it from that Jewish nation. Became a stumbling block, a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were appointed. Now that's a heavy word. There was appointed doom for those who rejected the stone, Jesus, as their cornerstone, as he became cornerstone of the church. So a generation between AD 30, when Jesus, whereabouts where Jesus ascended back into heaven, and AD 70, when Jerusalem was destroyed, it was like there was the old covenant people coexisted and persecuted the new covenant people. And if I had time, I would give you 50 scriptures which showed you that in the New Testament. You see it in Paul, who was sent out to go to another city to persecute and kill the Christians sent by the Jews. Because obviously they thought that the new covenant or the new church was completely wrong. So they wanted to wipe it out. So they sent people to persecute it. And wherever Paul went, in every city he went and he preached to the Jewish people, the true God, because they were inheritors of God's promises. They only received them in Christ. And most of them persecuted him. And that's why he was stoned and all sorts of things that went on. So there was the old covenant, the natural country, this natural city and the natural temple, which was still there. And the new covenant, the spiritual country, city, and temple, which was in the world, and there was a conflict and a persecution. And much of the New Testament was written from the perspective of persecution, that the church was being persecuted. Whole of Revelation was written from the perspective of the church being persecuted, and the whole of Revelation is talking about the covenant judgments, which we're going to look into in a minute. Now, I want to talk to you about what Jesus said. Now, this is what Jesus said, preparing and leading up to Matthew 24. And it was in the same passage of time that he talked about this just before his death. In verse 42 of Matthew 21, Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone? This came about from the Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes." So Jesus was now talking about himself being rejected. And then he basically says in the next verse, "Therefore I say to you, as a result of that rejection, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it." So the mandate of God's kingdom and God's people will be taken from the people who rejected the stone and were given to a people who accepted the stone, because that stone became the chief cornerstone, the foundation of the church. And in Matthew 21:44, which is we use quite often as a scripture to say, fall on the rock and don't let it fall on you, because actually it's better to fall on the rock and be broken than the rock to fall on you and be crushed. The context here, and there's nothing wrong in using it in that context, but the actual context was in the same verse, same passage. It was about the rock was going to fall on those who rejected him. And we'll see what happened was that rock fell. Now, the covenant purpose has not changed. Genesis 12:22 is basically the covenant with Abraham that God made. "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now, you can compare that with Genesis 1:28 about the kingdom going into the world with the covenant with Adam, or Noah. Again, the same message with Adam, with Noah going out to refinish the earth. In Genesis 9:1, or in Matthew 28:18, when the church was sent out and commissioned to go into the whole world and preach the good news and make disciples, same covenant to bring the kingdom of God onto earth. Galatians 3:8, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "All nations will be blessed in you." That is the gospel. That is the same gospel that we preach. It's the same gospel which was preached to Abraham. It's the same covenant to bring God's kingdom onto earth. Romans 4:13, for the promise to Abraham or his descendants that he would be heir to the world, and this is really important, Abraham's promise was not a small package of land in the Middle East. That was where it was to start. But it was supposed to spread from that place and fill the earth with God's kingdom.
To all nations.
To all nations, yeah. It's the same covenant promise. Now, what it says there, it didn't come through the law, the old covenant, but through the righteousness of faith. It's always by faith. You know, you can never have a relationship with God other than by faith. The law was only a tutor to protect that covenant until Christ would come to fulfill it. It was never, you could not be justified by the law because no one could keep the law. Now, God introduced sacrifices and all that stuff to protect people, but the covenant was the same. It actually says that the covenant with Abraham, which was made 430 years before the covenant that came with the law, was not nullified by that covenant. The covenant of Abraham still is in place. And that's why we're here today. Now, God's covenant purpose through Israel, who were the people of God, the covenant people, what was it? It's very similar if you read the language, Exodus 19:5. "Then if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, all the earth. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." That was the promise to Israel, or God's people, let's say. Because it's still the promise to God's people today, isn't it? Because we'll see that in the language of the New Testament. Isaiah 42:6. "I am the Lord. I've called you in all righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people and a light to the nations." Again, speaking to Israel, the people of God, they were to be a light to the nations. Well, obviously they weren't. Because when Jesus came, he basically said, "You failed. You kept it all to yourself and stopped anyone else receiving it." They had a kingdom mandate,
But there's only ever been one people of God, and those were of faith. And we'll see that a little bit more clearly in a minute. Now, we need to understand covenant blessings and covenant curses, because this is what Jesus is going to teach. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 to 14, all the blessings of a covenant. Awesome things. You can read them for yourself. Verse 15 to 68, quite a lot more. Curses, judgments of the covenant. You can read them as well. Don't want any of them. We want the blessings. But now in Christ, the blessings belong to us and the judgments do not belong to us. So we will see. Deuteronomy 28, 1. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments which I commanded you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Again, spoken to his people. High above all the nations of the earth. Doesn't that sound like the mountain of the house of the Lord being raised up above all the mountains and everyone streaming to it? It was always God's intention that would be his people. The covenant people of God. Deuteronomy 28, 15. It shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe all his commandments and all his statutes which I charge you today, then these curses will come over upon you and overtake you. A whole load of them. Now in Deuteronomy 29, verse 19, it's a description of what it would be like when judgment came, a covenant judgment. The first time this covenant judgment came was when the Jews were exiled to Babylon, and the prophets were prophesying peace and blessing when they should have been prophesying judgment. Only a few of them prophesied judgment, and you saw a whole lot of others, false prophets, who were prophesying peace. And so they carried on merrily until they were all carted off to Babylon. So it says, this is what people would be like. It shall be, when he hears the words of the curse, he will boast, saying, I have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart in order to destroy the watered land with the dry. That also represents what the Pharisees were like, and the Sadducees, and the rulers of Israel at that time. They were stubborn in their own hearts and didn't realize that Jesus was coming and didn't accept him coming. The Lord shall never be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will burn against that man, and every curse which is written in this book will rest on him. The Lord will blot out his name from under the heaven, and the Lord will single him out for adversity from all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant which are written in the book of the law. Heavy stuff. No, not for us, guys. It's like no wrath for us. It's already been taken on the cross. But we will see where the wrath came. Deuteronomy 29:24, and all the nations will say, why has the Lord done this to this land? Why this great outburst of anger? Then men will say, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord, their God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Therefore the anger of the Lord burned against that land to bring upon it every curse which is written in the book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and in fury and great wrath and cast them into another land. Initially fulfilled with the exile into Babylon, prophesied that they would be restored. They were restored to the land. And then, because they again did the same thing, forsook that covenant, then the judgment came. And this is what Jesus then started to teach. Deuteronomy 28:33. This is the specifics that I want you to see, because Jesus then compares them. A people whom you do not know shall eat up the produce of your ground and all the labors that you will never be anything but oppressed and crushed continually. That was the promise. There would be continual crushing for the land after this would come. Verse 49, the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the far end of the earth, as the eagle swoops down. Now, you know that when the Roman armies came, they used the eagle as a symbol on their things when they came down. A nation whose language you do not understand. Verse 52, it shall besiege you and your towns until the high and fortified walls in which you have trusted come down, the walls of Jerusalem, throughout your land, and it shall be besieged in all your towns throughout the land which the Lord God has given you. That was all that was going to happen. Now, look at what Jesus starts to talk about. It says the first fulfillment of this was Babylon, and then final fulfillment was AD 70 in the judgment of Jerusalem, followed by spiritual restoration. See, there was a promise of physical restoration after Babylon, which was totally fulfilled, and they were brought back into the land. Afterwards, all the promises relating to the new covenant is a spiritual restoration in Christ. And in Jeremiah 31, it says that, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers, the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them on their heart, and I will write it, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. So there was restoration for everybody, but in Christ, when the law was written, that's new covenant language. You'll see the same thing in Ezekiel, new covenant language, talking about the restoration, which was not physical any longer, but was spiritual in Christ. And physically, it would be manifested on the earth through the kingdom of God filling the earth. Okay, now this is Jesus' stuff now, and this is quite a challenge. Matthew 23:13. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you have shut off the kingdom of heaven from the people. That's what they were doing. Woe to you, blind guides. Woe to you. Now, when it says woe, it wasn't like woo-hoo. It was like doom and covenant judgment is coming. When they said woe, they were so upset by this because they knew what woe meant. It was a covenant word. So we struggle with understanding the sort of the nuances of the covenant language. But they would have understood exactly what he was saying. Covenant judgment is coming. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you serpents, you brood of vipers. In other words, the enemy is using you. Children of not Abraham, but the devil is what he said he called them. How will you escape the sentence of hell? Now it's getting really, really heavy. Therefore, behold, I'm sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. This was the fulfillment of what happened. This is what they did to the church. They started to persecute them, crucify them, and persecute them from city to city wherever they went. So Jesus was actually saying, you're going to do this. Now, what was the response? What was going to come as a result of this? And this is really, really heavy. Matthew 23:35. So that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from Abel to Zechariah. Now that is pretty heavy. It's like, truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. So that generation that was living between AD 30 and AD 70, all the guilt of all the righteous blood that was shed upon the earth was going to come upon them. Serious. And then he says this, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets, stone those who are sent to her. How often have I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under your wings, but you were not willing. They rejected him. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. Now this is, again, covenant language that you really need to understand. Can you remember that Jesus basically said, he came into the temple, the house of God, and he swept it clean. Got a whip together, whipped them all out, because he said, this is a house of prayer. And when he left, he gave them an opportunity, obviously, to be following him. Now, what did they do? And this is the scripture which describes this. Jesus teaching, we use this to talk about individual people. As you'll see, it's not just talking about individuals. Matthew 12:43. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. When it comes, it will find it unoccupied, swept and put in order, which is what Jesus did to the temple, swept it and put it in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of the man becomes worse than the first. Obviously, when we get deliverance, we really need to make sure that we get filled with the Spirit and do not go back to what we did before. Otherwise, we're in serious trouble, because it says worse will come. But actually, now look at this. This is the way it will also be with this evil generation. So that evil generation that he swept the temple clean literally became a dim place for the demonic hordes of spirits to come. That is why they persecuted the church. Because they were demonized up to the eyeballs, basically, in our modern parlance. Literally, the whole house was filled with demonic influence. So they sought to persecute the church. It would happen on that evil generation. And you can see why it happened. Revelation 18:2, he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, for she has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison for every unclean spirit and a prison for every unclean and hateful bird." Again, covenant language. Revelation is talking about the judgments that came upon Israel. It's like that's what Revelation is about. The persecution of the church and the judgments that came upon Israel. And Israel is described here as Babylon the Great. I know that throws a whole lot of problems to most people's theology, but actually that's the Bible interpreting itself. It became a dwelling place for demons. Now, we need to know this because actually this is going to be a major challenge as God challenges this within the church. Now, this is when Jesus now talks about Matthew 24. And we get on to an exposition of Matthew 24. Verse 1, Jesus came out of the temple and was going away with his disciples. And basically, he left it desolate because the Holy Spirit left with him. That was the last time he went there. And he said to them, "Do you not see all these things, the temple and the buildings? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." So he was prophesying a physical destruction of the temple. In verse 3, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen?" So when will be the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem? And they asked him, "And what will be the sign of your coming?" Now, he's not talking about the coming, second coming at the end of the age, because then they say, "and of the end of the age." So there were signs of Jesus coming in judgment. There were signs of Jesus coming in the end of the age, when we'll look at those again. So this is the key thing. The next 33 verses, or up to verse 33, these things were talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the sign of his coming. Okay, and we'll look at it in a bit more depth. Verse 33. For you to understand, "So you too, when you see all these things," the last 32 verses, "recognize he is near right at the door." Who's near right at the door? Jesus, coming in judgment. It's right at the door. "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place." So everything in the previous 32 verses was to take place upon that generation. Not a future generation. Upon that generation, which was the covenant curses being outpoured, what Jesus was promised. Jesus was coming in covenant judgment. Now, what was going to happen? Verse 4 onwards, Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it, no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I'm the Christ,' and will mislead many. You'll be hearing of wars, rumors of wars, you're not to be frightened." And this is talking, obviously, to the church who would be living through this and would be in it in Jerusalem and in Israel at the time. So they were being warned of what to recognize so that they could get out of it. So basically, then it says this, "Don't be frightened, for those things must take place." That is not the end. Now the end, it's not the end of the world. The end is the end of Jerusalem and the old covenant system. "For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Various places there will be famines and earthquakes." All those things took place. All these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Birth pangs are the bringing of the new. So the beginning of the new, the birthing of the church, was in a time of high persecution and trouble, sort of equated to a woman giving birth, having pain and difficulty in bringing birth. But the difficulty in the birth of the new was the old was there to persecute it. And this is what was going on during this time. Verse 9. "Then they will deliver you to tribulation. They will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name." That's what the Jews did in all the cities. They stirred up trouble against the church, against Paul as he went to preach. They started tribulation, persecuting. "At that time, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another." It took place. There was a lot of persecution which enabled people to fall away. "False prophets will arise and mislead many." Talked about that. "Because lawlessness will increase, many people's love will grow cold." All this stuff in that period between AD 30 and AD 70. But the one who endures to the end, in other words, until the destruction of that old, will be saved, will go on to salvation. Now, this is a key scripture, verse 14. "The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." Now, the end is not the end of the world. It's the end of Jerusalem. So for that to take place, we need to find in the Bible where the gospel was preached in all the nations of the earth. Otherwise, we think, well, this couldn't have happened yet. But let the Bible interpret itself. So let's have a look at it. Acts 2:5. First preaching of the gospel. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from under every nation under heaven. So even when the Holy Spirit was poured out immediately, this was already fulfilled. The end could have come at any time, but God, because he is gracious, left a generation for people to repent. And many priests and many Sadducees and Pharisees did repent and became Christians and were part of the church during that period. So God gave them a whole generation, 40 years, in which they could have repented. So is there any other scriptures? Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Already, as Paul was sending that letter to the Romans. Colossians 1:5. The gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world, the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven. So the Bible already gives you things that scripture was already fulfilled before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. So the Bible interprets itself there, so we can see that. Now, Matthew 24:21. Then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will be. So anybody who's looking for a tribulation to come is going to be disappointed, or actually blessed, if you think about it, because it isn't going to come. It's already happened. That tribulation happened with the destruction of Jerusalem. It never will occur again. So any great tribulation period that people are saying is going to happen in the future, Jesus says it's going to happen before the destruction of Jerusalem, and is part of that destruction. Then it says, for just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Again, talking about covenant language, corpses, vultures, it's covenant language of judgment. That's what happened to Jerusalem. It was described here as a corpse where the vultures all gathered. So the sun and of the flashing of east and west is language which says the Son of Man is coming in judgment. Now, Luke 21:20 is the parallel passage to this. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, so this tribulation was going to be as a result of armies surrounding Jerusalem. They recognize that her desolation is near. Again, what Jesus said, your house is going to be left desolate. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. And this is talking about Christians. And Christians did this. If you read Josephus, if you actually read the history of the Jewish wars with Josephus, all Christians left Jerusalem when they saw the abomination of desolation come. They all left and fled because they were warned what was to come. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Those who are in the midst of the city must leave. Those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are days of vengeance. So the destruction of Jerusalem were days of vengeance that God was going to bring upon those who rejected Jesus and the stone as the cornerstone. And all these things are written will be fulfilled. So they were all going to be fulfilled at that time. Verse 15 of Matthew 24. When you see the abomination and the desolation which was spoken through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. That happened in AD 68 when the Idumeans, who were the Edomites, managed to break into Jerusalem, and they slaughtered 7,000 priests in the temple, and blood ran out of the temple like a river. You can imagine 7,000 people had their throats slit. It ran out. This is when the Christians fled, because they saw the abomination of desolation and they fled, because they were warned and they knew what was to come. Daniel 9:27 is what this scripture was referring to. The wings of abomination will come. Wings, talking again of like an eagle, like vultures, who make desolate even until a complete destruction is coming. Okay. Now, verse 21 of Luke 21 verse 23 goes back to the parallel passage in Luke. I know I'm giving you a lot of stuff here, but you're going to need it to be able to answer questions on this stuff. Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing. In those days, great distress will come upon the land and wrath to this people. This is the wrath of God. They will fall by the edge of the sword. They will be led captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Are we living in the times of the Gentiles now? Yeah? Yeah, we are. So, Jerusalem is still being trampled underfoot right now by Gentiles. Now that is obviously is going to cause a major problem with some of your theology. But this is what Jesus says. Jesus is saying that after those destruction of Jerusalem, that the sword comes through the Roman army, people are going to be led captive, and they were taken captive into the world. Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And if you can read Romans chapter 11, it talks there about what happens when the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And we're still in that time. Challenging thing. Verse 34, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Okay, what other things did they say? This is what the Jewish people said when Pilate was trying to get them not to crucify Jesus. All the people said in 27, 30, 25, his blood shall be on us and our children. Terrible thing to say. What do you think? They were saying, his blood, the blood of Jesus, be on us and our children. And it was, because that's what the end of the blood really was on them. Deuteronomy 28, 49, the Lord will bring a nation against them from afar, will swoop down as an eagle, as we've seen. Now, another scripture which is really misunderstood, Matthew 24, 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, so in other words, after that great tribulation, it says these things, the sun will not be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Now, people look to see this literally fulfilled. It was never a literal fulfillment. It was never going to be a literal fulfillment. But you need to understand, again, biblical language of the covenant and symbolism to see, well, what did this mean? And let the Bible interpret itself. And we'll see what it means. In Genesis, let me go back one. Okay. In Acts 2:19, I will grant wonders in the sky above, signs on the earth below. So even when the Holy Spirit came to bring blessing, pour out the Holy Spirit, associated with it was judgment. Signs in the earth below, fire and all that sort of stuff. Now, what did these signs mean? Because you need to let the Bible interpret it. The first part of the signs is in Genesis 1:14. Let there be lights in the expanse of the heaven to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons. For days and years, God made the two great lights, sun and moon, to govern the day and govern the night. So it's an illustration that they were there representing government. There were signs representing government. Okay. Now, how does that work out? Well, think of Genesis 37:9 there with Joseph. Joseph had a dream of the sun, moon, and the stars bowing down to him. Now, his parents knew exactly what that meant because they were really angry and annoyed with him, and so were his brothers. Because what did they say? What is this dream you've had? Shall I and your mother and brothers actually come and bow down before you? So they knew that they were signs. When it talked about sun and moon and stars, they were signs of government. And that was where the initial thing came for. So then look at the same things that are used to describe the end of civilizations, that the judgment of God would come. Ezekiel 32:7, I will extinguish you. In other words, I will extinguish your light. I will cover the heavens and darken the skies. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon will not give its light. And this wasn't literal. This was symbolic of a judgment of a system. Same language. All the shining lights in the heavens I will darken over you and set darkness over your land, declares the Lord. I will trouble the hearts of many peoples. I will bring your destruction among the nations to the lands that you have not known. That was about Egypt. That was the destruction of Egypt. Isaiah 13:9, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with a fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation. Same covenant language. He will exterminate its sinners from it. The stars of the heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be darkened. When it rises, the moon will not shed its light. Babylon. prophesying the destruction of Babylon. It's exactly the same language. So when it comes to what happened there, here's another set of scriptures which talk about this. Zechariah 14:2. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured and the houses plundered. Talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, not the end of the age. Zechariah 4:14. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, in which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle. Not literal. Destruction of Jerusalem, Jesus coming in judgment, judgment language, the mountain or authority being split. All this stuff, you need to let the Bible interpret itself, not try and think about what could happen in our days. It's already happened. And Zechariah 14:6, in that day there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle. Talking about the same thing, no sun, no moon, end of that system of doing. And then in verse 9 it says the Lord will be king over all the earth. Which is what happened, as we'll see, as a result of that. So the light of Israel is going to be extinguished. The old covenant nation will cease to exist. The old covenant system will come to an end. The partition wall between Jews and Gentiles will be removed. The mountains of Jerusalem and its wall symbolize this division between the old and the new. They came down. This is what Paul said in Ephesians 2:4. He himself is our peace, who made both groups, which were at that time still living, the old and the new, into one. Broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, so that he in himself might make the two become one new man, one people. There's only ever been one people, and God has brought that one people together, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. Jesus has already done it. So today there is one people of God, those who come to faith in Christ Jesus. The end of one nation, one city, one temple, wineskin. We've got a new not wineskin now. Okay. Matthew 24:30. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Not talking about Jesus coming again at the end of the age. Talking about Jesus coming in authority judgment in the destruction of Jerusalem, because the end of the old had come and the new had been established. Literally, this is what this means. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. So when the Son of Man was in heaven, that would be the sign that the kingdom had come. And we'll see that that's what happened. Now, all this language, again, is very, very symbolic. But Jesus himself said in Matthew 26:64 to the Pharisees and to the high priest, "You have said it of yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven." So basically he told the people at that time they were going to see this. Now they weren't going to physically see it, although some of them did. I suppose Stephen did when it was opened up heavens, he saw God there. But literally they were going to know that this was true. Daniel 7:13, this is the actual fulfillment of it, the prophetic fulfillment. "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming." This is Jesus coming at the ascension to receive the kingdom from the Father. "He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, having presented with the blood of Jesus on the mercy seat in heaven, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Then all the peoples, nations of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and the kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." That is a fulfillment when Jesus went into heaven. See, the language is all the same language. It's not talking about the end of the age. It's talking about the beginning of the new covenant. We have to prepare for kingdom dominion. Jesus said that he was going to be received up into heaven, and he was. We'll skip through this. Again, scriptures here, Matthew 24:31, "And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to another." Again, this isn't the end of the age. Because the word angels actually is angelos, which is actually the word messenger. The trumpet is symbolic of a proclamation of the gospel going forth. Gathering there is about being gathered as like a synagogue. It literally means to synagogue together, to fellowship, which is what the church was gathered together to do. So this is talking about the gospel being preached and people being gathered together as part of God's people, not coming at the end of the age. But it's easily misinterpreted if you're looking at it from a perspective of not letting the Word of God exactly treat itself correctly. New covenant people are revealed. We are now the true nation, the city and the temple. The same people, same language. The continuation of the people of God. Those people who say the church has replaced Israel, we haven't replaced Israel. We're actually the continuation of Israel, the covenant people. We're the same. So Jews and Gentiles now are one in Christ. We all have to come together in Christ. Hebrews 12:22. You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, to the general assembly of the church, the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Same language. Now of the new covenant people, as was used of the old covenant people. It was only the same people that we're describing. Abraham himself was looking, in Hebrews 11:10, for a city whose foundations and architect and builder was God. He wasn't looking for an earthly one. They were desiring a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them. We have a city prepared for us. It's the new Jerusalem in which we are part. We are living stones of that temple within that city. Again, 1 Peter 2:9, coming to the end. You'd be glad to hear. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, called to proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You were once not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Romans 11 says there was an olive tree which represented that people, the covenant with Abraham. Israel was cut off from that olive tree, and Gentiles were grafted into the same olive tree, and then Israel will be grafted back into that olive tree in the same way as we are grafted into the olive tree by faith in Christ. That's what's going to take place. Time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. Jesus will return, be the end of the age, new heavens and the new earth. And we'll look at that again. Yeah.
Is that mean that they're going to get in anyway?
No. Everyone. I'll explain that now. Look at this. Romans 9 verse 6. This is Paul talking about Israel. It is not as though the word of God has failed. So in other words, the old covenant promise for a people of God to fill the earth hasn't failed. It's just been fulfilled. For they're not all Israel who are descended from Israel. They weren't all Israel who were descended. Just because they were nationally descended from Israel did not make them inheritors of the promises. Nor are they all children because they were Abraham's descendants. There were lots of people who came from Abraham. Through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise who are regarded as descendants. You have to come through the promise made to Abraham. Faith. We're all God's children through faith like Abraham. And there's lots of scriptures I could go into explain that. Galatians 3:7 is one. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. You have to have faith to be classed as a son of Abraham. And in verse 28 of Galatians 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. That is the new covenant. We're all one in Christ. There is no separation and division of anything anymore. We're one in Christ. And now, if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. We are heirs according to the promise. We're the fulfillment of what that promise was. Everyone can come into that promise, Jew, Gentile, and everybody else, by faith in Christ. To be the people of God, to see the kingdom of God fill the earth and do it. Amen? So the glory of God, Numbers 14:21, will fill the earth. It's going to fill the earth. We're going to be part of that filling the earth. Daniel 7 there talked about what happened as the judgment of Jerusalem. I looked and the horn, which was talking about a thing of authority, waging war against the saints and overpowering them. This isn't going to come in the end. We're not going to be overpowered by anybody. We're going to win. Read the end of the book. We see we win. We overcome. We're more than conquerors. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one, then the time arrived when saints took possession of the kingdom. The judgment of Jerusalem and the old covenant system was when the saints took full possession of the kingdom. That's what it was saying there. And Jesus is going to stay in heaven until we get the job done, fulfilling all the promises of God and outworking it. Good stuff?
Yeah. Awesome.
So Micah 4:1, which is the same scripture as in Isaiah 2. It's not just one scripture. It will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as chief of the mountains. It will be raised above all the hills. All the peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain. Because we're going to have the answers. When the world is falling apart with the shaking of all the systems of the world, the church will rise up in authority and power with the answers to bring salvation, healing, deliverance, financial blessing, because we will operate the kingdom of God. As we seek first the kingdom of God, everything else will be added to us. That is our inheritance as God's people, to fulfill the promises made to Adam, Noah, Abraham, through Jesus. We are that people, and everyone can come and be part of that people through faith in Christ. That's why we need to preach the gospel. And then, I'll teach that next week. I want to look at how Jesus comes in terms of, because we've looked at Matthew 24 from a perspective of the first 33 verses. Then they asked him, well, when is the sign of the end of the age? So we need to know, if we're going to look for Jesus to return, what's it going to be like when he returns? So we will look at that, and we'll look at how he's going to return next week in terms of his actual second coming and what will happen after his second coming. We'll look at those scriptures next week. All right? Okay. Amen. I know it was a lot of stuff there. Please, if you want those stat teaching, or if you want the things of it, okay, I will give you the scriptures and the PowerPoint presentation if you want it.
Do you want me to leave that with you?
I'll give it to you.
I need to use it early. Tonight. Then,
so all right.
I'll bring a separate one. Okay.
All right, okay. I have got Wednesday night's one there, yeah.
Well, you've given the sticker already. Yeah.